Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have once again come into thy presence, Lord, to learn of thee, Father, of the things, Father, that you have for us in this hour. We know, Lord, as we study thy word, we are recalling, oh Lord, the things that you have taught us, Father. And to treasure those things that you have shown us, and to be aware of the time that we are living in, and that, Lord, still that we hold on to this faith. We know, Lord, without your guiding hand, without your leading, Lord, we would not have been with you all these years. It is because, Father, you love us, you care for us, you hold us in thy hand. And you have always been watching over us, Lord, as a mother hen watch over her chicks, Lord. We know, Father, as long as we are still in this body, there is always the desire, Lord, to get out of this world when time seems to be bad. And we know that the world today, the time is bad. And yet, Lord, there's so much distress and struggle. And you know, as the event goes on and all the problems go about, Lord, from day to day, there is the peace in our heart which you give it to us, Father. And having this assurance that we are sealed until the day of our redemption. And to know, Lord, that we are waiting for the great day to come when our Lord Jesus Christ will take us home, Lord. So while we are still here on this earth, there is a little time, Father, that is allowed for us. Perhaps there will be souls that are still up there that is like they need to come to the knowledge of the truth. And also, Lord, perhaps that we need to be revived soon, Lord, and just waiting for that rapturing faith to come and be given to us and quicken us, Lord, for our change. So, Father, we come in this time here to you in our fellowship and our joy that you have given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Now, we cover the birth of Cain and Abel and their particular attributes that they have, their makeup. Remember, we said that sin has no place in paradise. When sin came into the Garden of Eden, man had to be driven out. The seeds that were planted in the womb of Eve cannot be birthed in the garden, because those seeds are already a result of the fall. So the last part of chapter 3, we see that, so God drove the man and he placed them at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So man was driven out, forced out, so to speak, in one sense of the word, because of their failure out of this paradise. And so the paradise became a place that men still look for today. People wondering where the Garden of Eden was, and people are looking for that tree of life. And there's different religions have different concept of what eternal life is, or what life really is. And so the Eastern concept, Oriental concept of talking about the life is always been using tree of life, or some kind of fruits of life. Even in Chinese mythology, eating a certain fruit will give you certain life, eternal life, things like that, you know. And also that, of course, in many mythology and folklore. But we realize that what the Lord wrote here in the last verse of chapter 3 was an imagery. We understand that there was not really a literal cherubim flying around around the outskirts of the Garden of Eden or the fence or eastern gate or whatever, but that is just imagery to show us, you know, that when God drove men out of paradise, life could no longer be given to man because man has sinned, has failed God. But in the end, that same life that God prevented man from getting will come back from the same direction of the east, where man was driven. And we realize that the first Adam himself, was created a living soul. And the soul that sinned it shall die. So man was forced to get out of paradise. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he was made a quickening spirit. And he shall therefore enter in by the same way that the first Adam went out. So to bring life back once again to paradise. And we realize therefore that Christ Jesus was symbolized on the Bible, also referred to as the tree of life. And so likewise, every one of us who took of that seed or the fruit of that tree of life, we all automatically become little sapling or sibling of trees. So you are also trees of life also, planted by the rivers of living water, which is the word of God. Is that right? So the only way that you are by what the Bible shows us, eternal life is not found somewhere in the North Pole, South Pole, Mongolia somewhere, you know, or Africa somewhere. Eternal life actually has all the time been from the very beginning of time, sit upon this earth in the land where we call Canaan. In a place where of course known as the Garden of Eden. Is that right? God has always been there and dealt with man from that area, and so life will have to come back to the same place. Even when Jesus Christ returned, he will also come back to the very place he left. Is that right? In all the events you see in the Bible, when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, was on Mount Moriah, one on the mountain right there, near around Jerusalem. When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, on Mount Golgotha. You understand that, don't you? The temple was built there, and so on. It's always back in Jerusalem, the very place where God first put man. And so, when we look at how the scripture go about giving us that imagery, all that shadow and touch for us to see, God putting in, dealt with mankind there, so he will continue to deal with mankind from that place. When Christ rule, he will rule from that place. That's for sure. You understand that? So where outside of God, and then we have Cain and Abel being born. And we see that how the Cain was a tiller of the ground, because of course you have the very gene of his father, who is a serpent. And the serpent being a servant of Adam, and Adam having dominion all over the animals of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, when Abel was born, took to that very nature that Adam had. Alright, and Cain was born, he took to the nature of his father. Now, at this junction of time over in chapter 4, there have always been a lot of argument, of course, by theologians, you know, how we prove this and how we prove that and all things like that. As I said before, without chapter 3, the record of chapter 3, we will not have an understanding of chapter 4. You know, and the first verse of chapter 4 is where many theologians or Bible students get confused. Because the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife Eve his wife, and she conceived bear for Cain. And that's what they think, that that Cain came from Adam. You know, chapter 4, if we don't have chapter 3, the record of chapter 3, the event that took place in chapter 3, then chapter 4 will have completely be unknown. We will not know who was Cain actually. We will even think the Cain was actually Adam's son. But we have to retrospectively going back towards the chapter before and to understand what chapter 3 is all about. Then can we look at chapter 4 in the light of it? To understand who is Cain, or who was Cain and who was Abel. And by the way that the word of God specifically spelled it out, or the way he made known to us the character of Cain and the character of Abel, it makes us to know that they both cannot come from the same father. Obviously, isn't it? It cannot come from the same father. You see? Because you know everything bring forth of his own kind. It has to be. Everything bring forth of his own kind. You get a white rose, the pollen of a white rose, and you pollinate another white rose, you get white rose. Don't you think so? You see? And it will never change. Tigers among tigers will get a tiger. Lions among lions will get a lion. But you get a tiger and a lion together, you get something else. And that's why when the Bible gives us this understanding about the character, there is this genetic characteristics of the life that is in it. If it is where it comes from, what happened, or what comes together, what fused together, what kind of a sperm and egg, the substance that make the living thing. So the characteristics are all in there. The attributes are all built in there. So when we look at it, we realize then that Cain certainly could not be the son of Adam. Because overall, when he gave an offering that was not right, God said, well, why thou cast? If you have done right, I will have accepted. If not, then I have given you a sin offering right before you. It is subject to you. Do whatever you want with it. God doesn't force you to worship him. So whosoever will come, I have provided a sin offering. I have provided an offering at Calvary. The offerings that will take away sins, your sin. All you have to do is to accept. Is that right? To accept it, to receive it. Yes, I want this offering. Because the offering is subjected to you. Whosoever will come. You know, Cain rejected it, he spurned it, and walked away. And well, when we read over in verse 8, and Cain told with Abel his brother, and kept the fowls when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Now, this is the very beginning of troubles in the world that we all know today. Every war is fought on religious ground. Man's ideology. What you believe is true, what is believed is right, your faith, this faith, all this. And since, well, you know, since the last, nearly the last 10 years, since we were saying 9-1-1, the whole world is mad. It completely went out of kilter. You just think about it. Even what the Pope said last few days ago, just to quote something, it became a problem. I mean, that is religion. But yet in politics, or actually religion in this is politica. We use some politicking, you know. And so, but in politics we have the same. We talk about little red dot here in Singapore. And then you mention about the surrounding country. Wow, everybody get upset too. You know. So the whole world, it's just that. And we see, Thailand now is being, under martial law. When Thaksin went overseas, a coup took place. And this is very funny to me because every time I read about this sort of thing, it reminds me of many churches in this entire message. In Africa, even in the Philippines, when the minister is invited to go to the convention, the pastor goes to the convention to America or this, after a few days you receive a phone call. You're no longer the pastor. Elders so and so have taken place. I took over pastorship. A coup took place. Why the one in charge is not around? That's very funny, you know. It happens very often in Africa. You see? And that's where we see politics comes in. And we see religion actually is a cause of war, actually. So here we have Cain and Abel. Whatever they discuss, what do you think they discuss? So here is something about the jealousy or the envy of Cain, you know, over God having accepted the offering of Abel. You know, and perhaps Cain doesn't like it, you know. And go up there and tell his brother, well, you think that you're going to accept your offering, you think you're somebody. I mean, sometimes somebody just says something, you know. And so there was a discussion over something, and then in his anger, Cain slew him. Now, this is something that you need to understand. Where did the murderer spirit come from? It cannot come from God. It cannot come from Adam. that natural, in fact, causes a person to sit and think. You know, but some, you know what I have Bible student, denomination people tell me, oh, but sin causes death. I mean, the answer is very simple. Huh? Sin causes death. Sin causes death, and I came to do what he did. I mean, that is not a real answer. Huh? Sin causes the person to do this. Sin causes the person to do that. Everything does blame on sin. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? But here we realize, here's our tribute. The Cain could not have been the son of Adam. Not only that, we look and see what happened in verse 9. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So is that the way that you expect Cain to speak to Adam? I mean to God? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? But the very problem is that we see here is that if you want to look carefully, he was actually insolently violent in reply to God. Many times we read the Bible, that's we just simply read through. Huh? Whenever we ever read any book, when you all, we know that when we are students, when we have our oral examination, right? We all read a passage or some kind of a, maybe a little story. Now we don't read just like in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. We don't read like this, do we? We have to read with some life in us. And when there is a quotation or when there is a speech, we need to understand the story of how that the person who speak it will speak. Isn't it? So here is actually, when we look at it, we realize that Cain was actually violently losing his temper and actually spoke fire in a loud voice against God. Where is Adam, that where is Abel, that brother? Cain. And Cain turned around and says, I know not! Am I my brother's keeper? You know? Some of us too, sometimes we all don't realize to speak to our parent that way too. Huh? Or speak to someone because they're angry. And that's what it is. It shows the kind of character. And you know, your temple is something which we know that if it's not brought under control, it can kill. You know. Not just about jealousy, it can kill. But we have, of course, this temple. And he said, and God said, what have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cried to me from the ground. Now this, the voice of that brother's blood is a speech that means your Abel's posterity. Is lost. Abel's posterity is crying out. Then you have destroyed his posterity. He have no generation, he have no more posterity at all. You have destroyed the life, and therefore there is no descendant. You know. So, God said to him, and now, you are cursed from the earth, for which have opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, oh, my iniquity is greater than it may be forgiven. My iniquity, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's implication to say that, oh, you say that my iniquity, my sin is so great, it cannot be forgiven. You know, here begins God dealing with man as to a proper judgment. Later on, we see how that in the law of Moses, it was given to Israel. An eye for an eye, a lie for a lie, blood for blood, tooth for tooth, arm for arm. Isn't it? I mean, that is justified. And the soul that sinned, it must die. You know what? We all should be dead, man. We should have no life whatsoever. Therefore, there must be a life to replace the life because of our sin. If there, another life can take our place, then we can have back that life. And because God's law requires such, He meted out fairly and righteously. It's not that God cannot forgive Cain, but what has been done must be justified by the punishment. So that we can see the severity of the sin. Now that's why I look into the Bible, you see the eternal hell. We talk about, well, we don't, they call it eternal hell. Everlasting fire, which is of course means illness fire, age-ending fire. In the book of Revelation, he says that everyone who is wicked, sinner, what kind of, you know, different kind of people, the adulterer, the whoremongers, the fornicators, the liar, the criminals, the murderer, everyone who do not have the name in the book of life, will they have their parts in the lake of fire. Is that right? That is saying it's God's righteous judgment. They will have their parts. It doesn't mean that everybody goes in there and everybody burn up and burn for the same time, a length of time, no. You know, the more wicked that you are, the longer that you burn. The harder the wood, the longer it burns. The softer the wood, the quicker it burns. So we have hardcore criminals, hardcore fornicator, hardcore blasphemer. It's going to stay longer. So that's God's way of meeting out judgment. And Cain says, "Oh Lord, my God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that find me shall slay me." You know, you have driven me out from the face of the earth. The Chinese say, "But mei you mian." Everywhere I go, people see me. I cannot face them. You know what I mean? That means to be driven out from the face of the earth. Not saying you are to outer space, huh? You know? I cannot face anybody. Everyone who see me will kill me. Why? Because you have made me a vagabond. And the other thing also that you have cursed this ground and came you. If you look at that here in the garden, when the serpent and Eve fornicated, and then Adam knew his wife, the fall came. The Bible said the ground brought forth thorn and thistle. You know, you don't have thorn and thistle. Now we have all these thorns here, all these thorns on the ground and thistle on the ground. But the ground was still fertile. But now, what happened was this. When Cain killed Abel, the whole ground was cursed the second time. Huh? It was cursed the second time. And, you know, of course, when it was cursed the second time, you realize then, whatever a person plants is no longer, he's no longer able to receive the quality of his harvest or the quantity of what he used to get. He may plant something and used to get certain percentage, but now maybe it's half the percentage. Why? Because the ground is no longer fertile. It no longer yield unto the person who plants or who is a farmer who from whatever crops, it doesn't yield its strength anymore. Not only does a farmer have to till the ground and remove all that thorn and thistle, but the land is no longer fertile. The strength begins to sap away. And so we see that the ground was cursed a second time. It was second time cursed. And because of this, I realized then that it was this cause that Cain was worried. Not because that he was just sent out to be a vagabond. Because God says, when, verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, that it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength, a fugitive and a vagabond you surely would be in this earth. When Cain heard that, he knew he was in trouble. Because when the ground was cursed, it cannot yield a strength. People who were coming to born into this earth later on, you know, they can live for hundreds of years. Those who plant couldn't get the crop, they know, they will know why they couldn't get their yield. They will say it's that rascal Cain. That bastard son Cain. Our forefather, they might even say that. He was responsible for it. And so they will go and seek him and hunt him down. And when they hunt him down, he would have to run. And so he become a fugitive. A vagabond. You get what I'm saying here? Huh? Now those of you who have been, you know, matured enough already for all these years in the message, but for those who are young, when this was taught, maybe you have not heard it, you may not understand it. So Cain began to move. You know, when Cain said that in verse 14, you have driven me this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face I shall be hid, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth indeed, and it shall come to pass that everyone that find me shall slay me. For what reason they want to slay me is because the earth no longer gives its strength. Now the question is, who wanted to slay him? Now remember this Cain and Abel. They were young this time when this thing happened. Say a couple of years down, they got married. By the time, let's say they are about 100 years old, you probably have a dozen of children. By the time that they are 300-400 years old, they will have become grandfather, great-grandfather. And the people will all migrate or move, and then they will plant. Those that says, those that is a come to pass, everyone that find me shall slay me, that does not include the Semitic people. It is the Canaanite people. They are the children of the ground. Do you understand that? You know, the Semitic people, you know, the people of animals. But they could take any fruit that is growing around. You don't have to cultivate it. But the Canaanites are different. They will plant. And so because of the yield wasn't there, they will want to find him and kill him. And the Lord said unto him, not so, huh? Yeah, they want to kill, that is true. They will want to kill. But God said to him, no, it won't be so easy. If anyone, therefore, whosoever slay him, vengeance shall be taken on the person who slain him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So if I want to in this way or in the paraphrase way. God told him, no, tell you have that is one thing true that when whoever finds one kill you, of course, because of what you have done, because I've cursed the ground. But if anybody can kill you, well, I'll take vengeance for you. Okay? But of course that is easy, isn't it? If somebody killed Cain, that's the end of it. But God wants Cain to know his consequences. See, not so easy. If anybody can kill you, I guarantee you I will take vengeance for you. Sevenfold. But they will not be able to do it. Because Cain, you know what? I'm going to put a mark on you. So that if anybody look at you, they will not be able to kill you. You know, this passage of scripture, this verse itself has been very intriguing. To when I was in the exhibits of God, and God trying to figure out, oh, what is this mark? The 666 on the forehead, or that Cain was a black man. Huh? Especially, we go talk about black men. In our part of the world, when you talk about black men, it's a different imagery of what the West will talk about a black man. You know what I'm talking about? In the West, when they talk about black men, they look down on black men. You know what I'm talking about? Here in our say, when you talk about black men, we talk about that he's always very fierce, scary children. Right? And those of you who are grandmother now, you will always know. And those who are in my generation would know what our parents used to tell us, what story we used to tell us, and then you don't go out there, and then will come after you. It's always like that. You remember that? Why? I mean, why they give an image of somebody black is so scary, you know? And this is what many people think that may be God, because after all, the people wasn't supposed to be black. They were Mediterranean people, so to speak, they were living in that area. In Persia, Iraq, whatever it is, they're supposed to be a little light brown, a little yellowish, or whatever, you know, orangey in color. And suddenly they see a black man, oh, they'll run. You know, I don't know how the interpretation comes about, and I find it quite funny, though, but I don't know what is that at that time. But you know one thing about it, in this passage of Genesis, chapter here, God has shown me several revelations. And one of these is the mark that God put upon Cain. You know, when you see a black man, why do you think, let's say, a man or two men looking, going chase after Cain, and he saw Cain, he's black, so what's wrong with him black? Kill him. Won't be so difficult. What does it scare him or what? No. But there must be something that will protect Cain. Well, to some people they seem to say that when you know God put a mark upon Cain, so that when you see him, you remember, it is God's mark upon him, you cannot kill him. You're not supposed to kill him. Like X marks the spot, you cannot stand on it. That sort of thing, you know what I mean? That man is marked by God, you don't touch him. It's God's, like, as if it is God's anointed, you don't touch him. You know, that is not what the word mark means. A mark is a sign. It's something that you notice, something that you see. Yeah, so what did you see? You see Cain being a black man or what? Well, what is that to be scared about? But if you see a man who is big, several times bigger than you are, how do you feel? You know, have you ever seen, I don't know how you ever come across, are you going to a shopping mall or street somewhere, and then you are trying to buy something, and then here comes a man, huge and tall, 7 feet or something, stand above you, and you look up like that. You ever feel that kind of the overwhelming, you know, big fella? And even for me, I was 6 feet tall, and I stand, you know, with some brothers in America or whatever, and they are 6'4" or something, they stand. You look at them, you know, it's, wow, you know, it looks big, and you know, you feel that it's like drawing you, you know, make you look very small. Doesn't that in that? And even so, sometimes when I go out into the out there, and you know, you see girls who are tall, huh? You know, there are some girls who are super tall. You know, 6 feet two. You know, I feel like a man being dwarfed by her. You know what I mean? You know that kind of feeling. So if you look at Cain, now if you are a man is 6 feet, weigh 160 pounds. Let's say 6 feet tall, good size man. Okay? 160, or maybe, I'm not talking about the western size where they took a lot of beef, so the bulk is different. 240 pounds, 200 pounds. Let's say, okay, that's 180 pounds. 6 feet tall, 180 pounds. Can you compare to a man who stands 8 feet, 9 feet tall? 8 feet, 9 feet tall, 480 pounds, 500 pounds. Do you think you can fight a man? You can't touch him. And this is the sign that God put upon Cain, build up his size, increase his size. Now, this is what we know that Barbara make a statement, that's what, when I read this, I begin to recall. That the serpent was a big fella. Of course, he was made like gorilla. You know gorilla? It's big, huh? I know, do you know the orangutan? Orangutan in our zoo, the orangutan, the American pronounce orangutan, we call orangutan. They don't know how to pronounce the Malay word orangutan. You know, orangutan. sounds good anyway, orangutan. And you know, you look at this orangutan, it looks kind of very docile. Very docile, right? Do you know that when he swings his arm at you, you get knocked out? You know, that's why gorilla, they can be very gentle, but when they hold you, the strength is big. And so, just think of it. You are 200 pounds, 6 foot tall, here's to the man who is 8 feet, 9 feet tall, weighs 480 pounds, 500, 600 pounds even. Now you are not able to fight him. You take a spear, 6 feet, you take a spear 7 feet. Wow. He is 9 feet tall. His spear is 12 feet long. You just put your spear in front of your face. You can't even reach him. Obviously, nobody could fight. That's how God protect Cain. By increasing his size. And God, Abraham said that the serpent was a big fella. Being that he was servant because he do all the survival work. You know. All the hard work and dressing the garden. So that was what he was. So, the gene of the serpent was passed down to Cain, and God increased his size bigger. You know what did this giant in the Bible call by the name of Oak of Bashan? How tall was it? 9, 8?
His bed is 14 feet.
14 feet? Oh, his bed is 14 feet. Wow. His bed is 14 feet, maybe he's 13 feet. Man, he's twice my height. He hit the ceiling here already. Huh? And he has, some of them have 6 fingers, huh? And 6 toes. I mean, they need that amount of space to hold their weight to, you know. Just think about it. Because maybe, no doubt they cannot run fast, but they have that one swing of their spear, you're gone. One punch is just like the Incredible Hulk. Huh? You know, or King Kong. Just imagine King Kong size. And that's how God protected Cain. And you know one thing? Because when he was increased his size, brain size also increased. And he became more shrewd, more cunning. You know, when a group of men came and saw Cain dead, they can't fight him, so they call a bigger group of men. So the bigger the group of men comes, maybe a few hundred, of course Cain cannot fight them all. So that's why when he saw them coming, he packed his bag and he moved. That's why he became a fugitive and a vagabond. And the word is true. So if you look at the scripture the way it is, understand the underlying history that God has put in it, we realize that it's true because you cannot be a fugitive, you won't want to be a vagabond unless you are being chased. You have no choice, pack your bag and move. And he did just that. Now, let's go to the next verse 16 now. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Now, the ego is this word, Nod. Nod, N-O-D, or N-O-W-D. That's how the Hebrew will pronounce Nod. Nod. And it means a wandering. It means, you know, if you go a wandering, you are a nomad. Like a nomad, move from place to place. So that's a name used for him. Actually, you don't find a map, a place called Nod. It just means wandering, in the land of Nod, in the land of wandering. And so actually, you find later on that that wandering land was eastward towards present-day Iraq, or Persia, or the Mesopotamian region. Huh? And then a bit towards the southeast is the Saudi Arabian desert. You know, oh, we see today we have a lot of Bedouin. Huh? You know, Bedouin, those Arab people who live in tents out there in the desert, they move from place to place too. Move their tent like the days of old when Abraham, you know, they live in tents and move from place to place. You know? And so that's what Cain would. He went up in the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Alright, let me just show you right here, see what it looks like. And what we have the last time. Here we have Eden. And we have the garden here. So, going eastward. Going eastward. Man is young, that kind of show like man is getting further away from paradise. Man is getting further away from truth. You see. And that's the direction Cain went. Alright? That's the way he went. And Cain knew his wife and conceived and bare Enoch. Now, here we have a problem. Like people in those days, when did Cain get his wife? When did Cain get his wife? You know, because if we don't understand the scriptures, we don't understand genetics, if we don't read the Bible and know perspective of time and chronology of time, the event that took place in a certain time, we will just simply rush into it and say, oh, the Bible says, you know, you cannot marry someone who's close to you. Huh? Then where did Cain get his wife? And you tell them, Cain got a half-sister. Huh? You know half-sister, when a half-sister? Of course, that means a daughter of Adam and Eve. It's half-sister, isn't it? Cain was the only one who was a serpent seed. Who was the seed of the serpent. He was the only one. So he married, he took one of the half-sister to wife. The moment you say that, many people say, no, you cannot take anybody close to you. But they don't realize at that time you could. Huh? Until it comes to such a time when the law was given, God forbid it. Do you understand that? Who did Abraham marry? Huh? A cousin. Huh? But today, there are people still marrying cousins. But it is not advisable. The Bible tells them not to marry anyone near a king. There will be like what we call inbreeding. You see? Because of the high breeding that took place over a generation of time. That's why by the time Moses came upon the scene, God forbid it. Because you know what would happen if you continue. You see? Inbreeding bring out many moronic children. Or deformed children. Because of the high breeding. And I've said this before, I've said this again. There have been cases, it happened in Singapore. Intelligent doctors, surgeons. They married, two of them, very intelligent, they married together. All their children. And the son. Huh? Because of the level of superior gene that goes up, it's going to come down. So if you're an intelligent person, don't marry one too intelligent. If you're an average, slightly above average, that's okay. But you are on a super scale up there. You better marry one who is really dumb. Because, you know, if not, you won't hold. Because of all this hybrid. You know. So, well, that's what we see here. That Cain took his own half-sister to be wife. And bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. After Enoch was born, Arad. And Arad begat Mahujael. And Mahujael begat Matusael. And Matusael begat Lamech. And this Lamech, of course, is number 6 of Cain. Alright? That's kind of end with him. Now, then we read on, he says, Lamech took unto him 2 wives. The name of the one was Ada. The name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jobah, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Juba. And he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifact in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Now, the question here I want to ask is this. We notice right here that the records, when God put any record in scriptures, it is for us to take a little closer look. All this description is not just to add words to make the Bible thicker. You know? Do you know what I'm talking about? It is just like people who write a story or perhaps make movie and they find that the movie could be finished maybe 1 hour. So they have to credit make it longer. So they put in some plot here, put in an actor here, there, you know what I mean? Huh? They add a little here so to make it longer. So this word in the Bible is not written for that purpose. To examine, we understand that here he tells us, Lamech took unto him 2 wives. Here is the beginning. This is the beginning of polygamous marriage. Now, he was the first man to disobey the word of the Lord, which was uttered by Adam. For this cause a man leave father, mother, cleft his wife, they shall be one flesh, right? You are born of my bone and flesh of my flesh. One man, one wife. But obviously, because we know that when God took from the side of Adam, he took only one ring. Not 2, not 3, not 4. So religion, they come out to tell you you can have 4 wives, or as many as you want, if there's no one can support them, that's nonsense. But here was the beginning of polygamous marriage. God did not introduce it. Though I have many in the entire message telling me that God introduced it. And I remember one man was a German. He came to Singapore about 15 years ago. I was with him, I took him around on a motorcycle and here came the rain, so we got stuck and we went into a building, a void deck, just to take shelter. And there he was trying to tell me, you know, that polygamy is marriage is allowed by God. And that's alright that we are polygamous. I says, wait, did I? He says, oh, the prophet says, oh, you know, one man, one wife, first covenant, second covenant, one man, many wives, and so on. And then you're going to tell me, he said, oh, God was only introduced. I said, why? He's all here, right here. I said, hey, look, that's not God introduced. That's Lamech. Lamech was the father. Lamech was the son of Cain's line. And he took 2 wives. And how, I don't know how people read the Bible, I still cannot see it. Took 2 wives. Now, when we look at it again, what the Bible wants to tell us, God said, God would just have Moses write, you know, Lamech married 2 wives. Full stop. That's it. I know. But no. He tells us
The name of the wives.
And he went to ask the name of the wife.
After all the wives of all the other children of Seth, the wife's name was not given. Did you ever read the wife's name given? On the descendant of Seth? The generally of Seth in chapter 5? You don't find any name of the woman. But why was this given? And he mentioned the son's name. And even described to us what occupation the two sons held. And we find out he says here, Ada bare Jubal. He was a father of such as dwelling tent, and such as have cattle. Good. He
tells us, okay, this one, you know, have rich in tents and have cattle, and most abundant tents and have cattle. Okay, good.
And then his brother was Jubal. He was the father of such as handled the hop and the organ.
Watch over cattle and animals.
Chuba, he's the one that was very musically talented. Okay, good. Then he says, go over there and Zillah, the second wife. Sheba, Tuba king. And Tuba king was an instructor of every artifact in brass and iron.
Oh, this one is a craftsman.
Very talented craftsman. All the metal, he could fashion anything. Now, when you look at it very carefully, you understand that Ada and Zillah are two different women. But looking at the children, we realize that Ada came from the other side, the Semitic side. The Zillah was a Kenite. The Ada was actually a Setite. Now, by looking at it, how do we conclude it? All these are written as for us to see signs or clues as to the character. You look at Ada's two children, Jabba, he was a shepherd, or animal holder. Remember Abel was a keeper of sheep? That tells us something, isn't it? Then it tells Jubal. Jubal is one who, loved musical instruments. That means that they're intelligent. If you remember, that Satan, before he was Satan, what was he? He was Lucifer. And what was he as Lucifer? He was the sum of all wisdom. And what he said, the Bible said that in the day that he was created, he was like a musical instrument. The pipes, remember? And a string was all built into him. Okay, let's just go back and look at it again and just get the right one. Over in the book of, I believe it's Ezekiel. Sorry, 2:8. Yeah, okay. Ezekiel 2:8, verse 13. Thou hast been eating the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold, and the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was great indeed in the day that thou was created. He has this anointing. He was really talented. Anointed. Lucifer's movement was very sweet, very smooth. He literally sing. So beautiful. Do you know that sometimes when you listen to a person sing a song, you don't know the person. Let's say you hear a woman singing on the radio. And the boy was so musical. Then you think that the woman have a pretty face. Tendency is like that, So when you see a woman who walks very nicely, you know, very sweet, you know, so this woman may be able to sing. I mean, that's sort of, imagery. That's it. So we think that as we look at the Bible, how the beauty of Lucifer, the pipe and the tablet was built in me. musically done. And so what we heard was that Juba was one who, you know, handles the musical instrument, the harps and the organ. So it tells me that, well, he has the blood or the genetic more of it from the mother. So Lamech, a Skenite, married Ada, a Setite. And the genes, of course, is put into the two sons. The firstborn have a stronger of the mother. The secondborn have more of the genes from the father. Now it doesn't seem that every one of us, we are born. We took our gene from our father and our mother. That depends on whether which one of them is stronger than us, we take to it. And follow our father's footstep or the mother's footstep. You understand that? And then the second one, of course, is Zillah. And it tells me, of course, the Bible clearly says, and such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah also bear, verse 22. And Zillah also bear Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifact in brass and iron. Metallurgy. It tells us that it is not the life of Satan. They are very simple people, and the Bible always tells us to be contented, to be simple, to be task-minded, not to think highly of ourselves as some great somebody, great singer, great state name, great beast. And so what we have is Tubal-Cain shows the character that the mother must be a Kenite. And here there is an interesting fact. The Bible said here, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Again, a woman's name was mentioned. Well, there is no necessity for a woman's name to be mentioned. Because after all, they don't carry genealogy. But why does the Bible give that name? Why did God allow that woman's name in here? And of course, a lot of people read it, they bypass it. But after one day, I came to realize that Naama plays a part in the history of mankind. And she was actually the wife of Noah. And if you do research into some books, one of the books that I happened to have was the book of Jasher. And the Bible mentioned about it. Though, of course, it's not a canonical book. Yet, in that book itself mentioned, I believe that book mentioned it, that Noah and Naama, their husband and wife. Of course, Naama was very much older than Noah, it seems. But we still do not know. Because genealogy doesn't give the age here, except only for that of King Seticide. Alright. And Lamech said unto his wife, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Oh man. In my anger, I have killed. I have slain a man in my hurt. And I have wounded a young man. So just imagine that. He confesses the fact. Here was the first killing. Now all of these are Cainic lying. If anybody does not believe that Cain was the seed of the serpent, wasn't the son of Adam, something is wrong here somewhere. Here we have a Cainic lying. Cain, slay Abel. Angry at God, spurned God's offering. Alright, and then Cain killed Abel and then shuddered at God. Just look at the attributes, or his attitude, or his spirit, his character. Then his descendant, or his descendants, introduced polygamy, marriage, polygamous marriage. Huh? And then Lamech himself, who started marrying more than one wife, actually, if you got more than one wife, you have a lot of trouble. And he got a little upset, maybe somebody said something about him, and then he could kill the man. Where did the Spirit come from? And truly now the King shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Nothing else is much said about Lamech here then. The history remains silent after that. And Adam knew his wife. Here we should pick up from chapter 5, verse 25 of chapter 4 should actually start chapter 5. A new complete word, you know. And Adam knew his wife again and bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed unto me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now here again the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife again. Now, let me say that we only know one thing for sure. If Adam knew his wife, in chapter 4 it is written, and he said here, and Adam knew his wife again, that means between that time and that time, they don't know each other. Huh? They did not cohabit with each other. Because when he said again, it's a repeat of something that happened one time. So we know we have two cohabitation or what do you call that? Union between Adam and Eve, only twice. But we have three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. So Cain cannot be the son of Adam. Abel was really the true one. And then we have here, it says that Eve said, God have appointed me another seed in the place of Abel, whom Cain slew. Of course, when Abel died, there's no propagation of seeds anymore. So God gave them another one. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Now here is one verse two that a lot of people are trying to figure it out. Even in end time message, people are still a lot do not understand this part of the verse. In the days when Enos was born, man began to come and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there is a teaching of God that has been on for years, and there have been arguments with me. But simplicity, common sense will tell you that in the days of Enos, how many generations is that? Let us look at it. Let us look at the generation here. Now, what we have here, the least of pure Adam or firstborn, we have Abel. Abel was killed. So came Seth. Right? So assuming that they were young men, Abel was slain. God gave another child, Seth. Right? So now, when Seth was born, it's only still one generation. Correct? Actually, only one generation. So from Adam to Seth, one generation. From Seth to Enoch, two generations. So how can the teacher with this teaching that says that they lost true worship? No. They did not lose any true worship. True worship continued all the way down from Adamic's people, all the way down to Noah's people. The teacher was saying that in the day of Enos, the people of Seth then began to worship God. That is not true. They have been worshipping God all the time, but when did they lost their worship? No. They always have it. Adam worshipped God, Abel worshipped God, Seth was born, Seth worshipped God, Enos was born, Enos worshipped God. When did they ever lost that? We read all right, even that end, Enos also worshipped God, Methuselah. So when the Bible says, and man began to call upon the name of the Lord, it is during the time when Enos was born. Man, as I said, being consistent. Whenever the Bible mentions men, daughter of some man, men, he's talking about the general people of the world. Huh? But when you talk about sons of God, he's talking about you and me. So it was during that era of time when Enos was born. Then the men, the people of Cain, perhaps for the time we would say Iraq. There was then when after Enos was born, around the generation, you know, Iraq, of the children of Cain, that they began to profane the name of God. They began to call upon the name of Jehovah or Yahweh and invoke that name upon their idols. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what we have. They put them all to the idol and worship the sun and call it God. They worship an animal, they call it God. And they said that's all Almighty God, the creator of heavens and the earth. And that's what it is. They began to profane the name of Jehovah or Yahweh. And a lot of people are using, even today, profaning the name of God in their worship. In many ways. As we continue right now, to the next, you know, chapter 5. Let's continue about the next few more minutes. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now that's quite a long time after he knew Eve the first time, before Abel. That's a long time before he knew Eve and that son, or Seth. Now, look at our Bible very carefully here again. If we were to read the Bible and become it must be observant. He says here, verse 1, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female create he them and bless them and call their name Adam. And say they were created. The Bible is very clear here that when God created Adam, Adam was created in his own image and likeness. But watch what happened when he says in verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Now, when Sam was born, he wasn't in the image of God. He was in the image of Adam. Why? Because Adam was already a fallen man. If Adam had not fallen, his sons, because Adam was in the image of God, in the likeness of God. If there was no sin, Adam gave birth to a child. That child will be in the image and likeness of God. You're going back to the because the very beginning, there's only one source, one seed life. Is that right? Do you understand what I'm saying? You see? But now the Sam is no longer in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. Because now he's the image of a fallen man. The Bible is clear on this too. In the days of Adam, after he had begat Sam, 800 years and begat sons and daughters, and Adam lived. Another day that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Sam lived 105 years and begat Enos. And so we have this whole genealogy all the way down in chapter 5. So and so begets so and so. Now, let me show you something here. The name that you have here from chapter 5, they are all together 10 names. Over in the book, or over in chapter 4, there are only six names given of the Lamech. Six, and you know what six represents? It represents man, the frailty of man. But here on the side of the subject line, they are all together 10. Okay, now, look at what you have. Adam. Name of Adam means name, yeah? Sir, pointer. That's what is that? appointed me another son. Enos, mortal, frail, weak. That's his meaning. Kenan has sorrow, sorrowful, sad. Mahalalia, the blessed God. Jared shall come. That's a meaning. Enoch, teaching. That how interesting that is. You know, before Enoch was translated, do you believe that, see the Bible says he walked with God? Didn't he? He walked with God and he was taken away. He was not. I mean, he must be sitting under a teaching or somehow. And when we're talking about teaching rain, we're talking about teaching at this time. If we want to be like Enoch, you know, what kind of this world? That's we have to sit under teaching. Now, name means a whole lot of things. And what did the Bible say about Enoch being the seventh from Adam? And we are living in the seventh church age. And this is an age where the sins of God will have to be translated, will be taken away. And before they can be taken away, they have to be under a teaching plane. Now let's look at the next one. Matusalah, his death shall bring. Remember, when he died, it shall come. Lamech, the great. And that Lamech over in the king's line, it was too great for his own good. Beginning to marry more than one wife. And start killing people too, huh? Noah, the rest. Now read what he says here. Man appointed a mortal has sorrow. The blessed God shall come. Teaching his death shall bring the great rest. You know that? Isn't that interesting? Man appointed mortal has sorrow. Man appointed mortal has sorrow. Maybe because of the fall we become mortal instead of immortal. Adam is supposed to be immortal, living forever, that is in the sense of the word. But now immortally, he is in death. And he brought sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down. And he came. Jesus Christ came. And he gave us the teaching. His word. And then his death shall bring the great rest. All you the heavy laden, come unto me, I'll give you rest. And the same thing again. Noah, that's what Moriko we're going to look at now, is the next phase. After the rapture is taken, of course, this whole world will come into a rest. Amen? So you see, the name itself has a whole lot of meaning. And I pray that as we go into further understanding of little things here and there, little golden nugget, we appreciate what God has shown us. So let us sit under the teaching rain and continue to worship the Lord and walk in His light. Heavenly Father, we bless you, Lord. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us and the word that you have shown us, Lord. Again, Father, we are very grateful, Lord, and appreciate all that which you have done for us, O Lord. We pray continually, Lord Jesus, that our life be worthy of the gospel and walk in thy light. And I pray, Father, Lord, that every one of us here, those that have not given your life to you, Lord, seriously, O Lord, think of the hour you live in now. We know that you're coming, Father. Even at such a time when the revival comes, it only comes for those that are yours. And when the time comes to pass, Lord, you only be heard by those that are also yours. We pray, Father, Lord, that we continue to be watchful. Again, you ask for your blessing and a continual presence, Lord, to be with us. Whether we come to church to worship you, Lord, in fellowship, or whether we be at home working in the office, wherever we may be at work, Father, we ask for your presence to be with us, Lord, in these days. We thank you for watching over us and kept us, Lord, from harm, as brothers and sisters testified of the near accident, Lord, could have taken place. And we know, Lord, you love us and you want to care for us. We put all our care upon you, Lord, today also, that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen.